Today's scripture comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. Listen for the word of the Lord. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and he said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of his nails on his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and through believing you may have life in his name. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts and minds be acceptable and pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, some of you may know that I have three sisters. I have two sisters. I'm one of three. I have an older sister, Mindy, a younger sister, Jenny. I'm one of the three sisters. I am, in fact, the middle sister. As soon as I tell people this, I saw you guys do this, I get a very particular response. I might get raised eyebrows, kind of knowing smile. Sometimes a comment like, "Well, that explains a lot." It's as if my being born in the middle was the most defining thing about me. As if this label somehow explains my personality. People have actually explained to me who I am or what I should be doing and thinking based on the fact that they find out that I'm a middle child. What if I just for fun started telling everybody that I was the oldest? Or maybe that I was the youngest? How might that change their opinion of me? Well, these labels don't actually change me, but they actually can change how people perceive me or how they understand me and my story. All the different facets of me, the things that make me human. And that is the challenge of labels. They take something beautiful and fleshed out, three-dimensional, something with many facets, hard to understand, hard to completely grasp, and they turn it into something that is two-dimensional, something easy to understand. Sometimes easy to make fun of, because I'm reminded of caricatures. You guys may have seen these in the news, in the newspaper, online, where they take a cartoon, make a cartoon that emphasizes some distinctive feature about a person. I remember that when I was younger, and some of you might remember this as well, seeing lots and lots of caricatures of Jay Leno. They emphasized his rather prominent chin. Today, you might see caricatures of Donald Trump. What do you think they emphasize? His hair. Or President Biden. They emphasize his forehead, if you look very carefully. So they take these things, and you can still recognize the person. You know who that is. But they emphasize only one part. They focus on only one part. They make you see them as a two-dimensional thing instead of as a rounded person with many things and facets of their personality. I think, and I'm reminded of all these labels when I read today's text, because in this story, in the middle of this story, we hear about Jesus' encounter with Thomas. And so when I was reading this out loud just a minute ago, you don't have to raise a hand, but just think to yourself, how many of you immediately thought, oh, this is the passage about doubting Thomas? Well, the Bible doesn't actually give him that label. We give him that label. What label does the Bible give him? The Bible immediately says the twin, Thomas the twin. We actually don't know where the other part of that twin is. We don't hear about that, but we know that he's called Thomas the twin. So I ask us, and I think about this, I read this, and I think, why don't we do this to other people in the Bible? Why is it not denying Peter? Or John would really like us to do this one. He would like it to be John the Beloved, because he often refers to the beloved disciple. So let's go back, and we're going to set up the scene for Thomas's encounter with the risen Christ. For after Jesus was raised from the dead, for 50 days, he appears. He appears to the disciples. He appears to people on the walk to Emmaus. He appears and has breakfast on the beach. He appears. But in this chapter, we are actually just right on the same day that Mary Magdalene has come back from the tomb. She ran to the tomb before light on the first day of the week, and she saw that the stone had been rolled away. So as Jim shared with us last week, she immediately runs and she finds Peter and the other disciple, you know, the one that outran Peter, the beloved disciple. And they saw, when they get to the tomb, they only see the grave cloths lying there. The stone is rolled away. We are told that they believed, but we don't actually know exactly what they believed, because we are told that they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. And they immediately just go back home. They don't know what to do with what they just saw. But Mary stays. Mary stays, and she is there weeping. And she looks into the tomb again, and she sees two angels there in white. And she has a conversation with them. She turns around, and she sees Jesus. And it just takes one word from Jesus for Mary to know who he is. For Jesus calls her by name, Mary. She sees Jesus, and she immediately goes from there, and she announces to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." Well, perhaps she should have earned the label First Evangelist Mary Magdalene. Today's scripture, though, we begin later on that same day, the first day of the week, Easter morning. Jesus does not know. John does not tell us how the disciples responded to Mary. We do not know what they did when she said, "I have seen the risen Lord." Did they believe her? Did they try to go and verify what she has told them? No, John continues by telling us that in the evening of that same day, they were gathered behind locked doors, out of the fear that the forces that had conspired to bring about the execution of Jesus, the Jewish leadership, the Roman authorities, the mob hysteria might come next for them. And it's a time of true confession. I too, as Shannon said, am often want to label the disciples as clueless because I have this gift of knowing the whole story. I have this gift of 2,000 years of theologians working to help us understand what all of these events meant. And I confess that even with all of those gifts, I am still often clueless. And when I think I have faith all the way figured out, that's kind of exactly when I realize that I don't. And I don't even understand it all. It is actually just 3 days since Jesus was crucified. And I imagine that I, along with the disciples, would have locked those doors. Matter of fact, I tend to err on the side of fear, so I probably would have barricaded them. The disciples are fearful. Some of them had seen the empty tomb, and they are full of fear. What did it mean? They had all heard Jesus' words, but John tells us that they did not understand. So perhaps they, like Thomas, doubted. Even doubted what they had seen with their own eyes. And into the midst of their fear, their doubt, their confusion, their hopelessness, Jesus shows up. They see him there in their midst, even as they have closed their door to him. Jesus knows that they need to see him. And Jesus came and stood among them. And the first thing he says is, "Peace be with you." Well, you can imagine with their swirling imaginations, there are many of them that may have immediately have thought that Jesus was a ghost. After all, he just came in through a locked door. And Jesus immediately says, "Peace be with you." And there can be no doubt that this is Jesus because he showed them his hands and his side. And he is known to them by the scars. The scars that they know that Jesus, only Jesus, would have. For they know what has happened in the last 3 days. And Jesus again says, "Peace be with you," and commissions them, sending them as God had sent him. And he breathes the Holy Spirit on them to give them all that they need for this commission. So we do not know who exactly was in this closed room, this locked room. But we do know that Thomas the twin was not with them. And so when the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord," Thomas wants what they have experienced. He wants exactly what they already have had. He wants to be able to say, "I have seen Jesus." And so he tells his fellow disciples, "Unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my fingers into the mark, and place my hands into his side, I will never believe." And this is why he has been given that label, Doubting Thomas. But remember, Jesus also showed the disciples his hands and his side. So is Thomas really asking for anything that the other disciples had not already received? 8 days later, fast forward 1 week, the following Sunday, and we find the disciples gathered once again inside, this time with Thomas, but again in a locked room. And sometimes this is also translated as just in the with a shut door. Are they still afraid? Do they still doubt their own experience? Thomas, of course, has not had that experience, but he is there with them. And once again, Jesus meets them at the point of their need, immediately saying to them, "Peace be with you." And just like a week earlier, Jesus shows them his hands and side, but Jesus knows what Thomas needs. Thomas does not have to tell him. And so Jesus this time goes one step further And he says, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Place your hand in my side." Jesus meets Thomas exactly where he is, in this locked upper room, in his place of questioning, in his place of searching. Jesus meets Thomas's needs point for point, and Thomas responds with a confession of faith: "My Lord and my God." Thomas simply wanted to see what the other disciples had already experienced, to see Jesus. And isn't this what we all want? Isn't this why we come, gathered here in worship together, singing songs of praise, of songs of faith, songs that teach us about Jesus? Just like the disciples, when we come here, we come sometimes filled with fear or doubt, anxiety, confusion, hopelessness, loneliness. The disciples gathered that first week in fear, in disappointment, in disbelief, and Jesus came to them right where they were, physically, emotionally, spiritually, and Jesus met them in their fear, in the point of their need, providing them all that they needed. Thomas, when he gathered the next week, Jesus again came where he was, physically, emotionally, spiritually, and met him in his doubt, meeting all of Thomas's needs, one at a time, until Thomas could turn and exclaim with all confidence, "My Lord and my God." Brothers and sisters in Christ, perhaps today you have come with fear, with anxiety, with doubt. Perhaps even though last Sunday we entered in with Alleluia and we heard words that Christ was no longer in the tomb, perhaps you, like the disciples, are still afraid to completely open the door. Perhaps you wonder what exactly this good news means to us today. Perhaps we have metaphorically created locked doors, afraid that our doubt, our fear, our very humanity is too much, that Jesus can't possibly love us as we are, that we have gone too far. But friends, where is your point of need? Where in your life do you need to see Jesus? Where do you need to hear the voice of Jesus say, "Peace be with you"? What do we need to recognize Christ in our midst? What do we need to see Jesus? Jesus once wrote, no, I'm sorry, I read that wrong. James Cone once wrote, "Faith needs doubt." Perhaps it is our very doubt that helps us see Jesus more clearly, to push us and open our eyes so that when Jesus is in our midst, that we can recognize him. Jesus knows our every need, our times of fear, our times of sorrow, of heartbreak, of oppression, of doubt, of anxiety, depression, loneliness, despair. And knowing our every need, Jesus also loves us so much that Jesus does not let our walls and locked doors keep Jesus from coming and loving us. No, Jesus comes to us. Jesus meets us here. Jesus meets us where we need him the most, offering abundant grace. Remember the words of one of my favorite scriptures, Romans chapter 8. What then can separate us from the love of God? I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor anything else that is in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is no fear strong enough. There is no doubt big enough. There is no door, physical or metaphysical, locked enough that can separate us from Christ. Christ wants us to see him, to know him by his scars, to know that no matter what we go through, he has experienced the worst that life has to offer. And in Christ's resurrection, Christ has even defeated sin and death. When we see Christ, we know the depths of God's love for us. And how should we respond? Well, I believe Thomas gave us a wonderful example when he responded by giving Jesus a label that actually matters, calling out to Christ, "My Lord and my God." May we also respond to Jesus' amazing grace with these same words. Thanks be to God.